While he was sitting, he had a mood change, I guess you could say, and the beauty of the mountains and the town below and the lights and everything suddenly got to him, and that's when he thought of the words for Silent Night. And, of course, that didn't fix the organ. So what he did was he went back down, and the choir master in the church had an old guitar. And so they got the choir together, and they practiced it one night. And then on Sunday morning, which was Christmas, they presented Silent Night with guitar. And that's how the first way that Silent Night was ever presented. It was presented by guitar with church choir. Oh, that's kind of neat. Came out of a spoiled Christmas with everything going wrong. And of course, you don't know how that goes, do you? Nothing. You don't ever have days like that where everything goes wrong and nothing seems to go right. Well, apparently he did too. Okay, now if you have that extra page there, that is the Acts notes. Apparently I managed to forget to include page 3 in the copying process last time, so you should now have that. And we'll do a little bit of Acts, and then we'll have a short prayer meeting, and then we'll call it an evening. Everybody go home and enjoy their Christmas presents. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth now to Acts 8:13. I think it's kind of a neat way to, actually it's kind of a good passage to have on Christmas night. Can't think of anything more appropriate to study on Christmas night or Christmas Day or Christmas Eve than the new birth of a new believer because of the birth of our Savior. So that is kind of fitting in a way. Let's have a moment or two of silent prayer, and then we'll continue with the conversion of Simon and the fact that he too was saved as a result of the preaching of Stephen, the good news of the gospel that came from the birth of our Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for everything you have provided for us. We thank you for our so great salvation. Thank you for the gift of eternal life, and especially for the gift of your Son. And as we take this time now tonight to recognize you at the center of the holiday that we enjoy and the festivities that we celebrate, help us to understand that you are the reason behind all of the celebrating we do. It was your Son's birth in Bethlehem in the cave, the stable of 2,000 years ago, that cast its long shadow across the cross at Calvary and on down through the ages to us, each one of us individually. We thank you for the fact that that birth and that death have touched each one of us, brought us into the royal family to be sons and daughters in your family. Teach us then tonight through your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand what a marvelous event the new birth of any new Christian is, and how much fun it is, how enjoyable and how great an occasion for celebration it is when someone believes in Christ. You've told us in your word, Father, that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who changes his mind. And so we certainly can see that if they can rejoice, we ourselves ought to be rejoicing as well. Teach us then, grant that we might have many opportunities during this year to come to lead people to Christ and to give them the good news of salvation through faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have reached the place now where a number of people are being converted into mass in Samaria. And Simon, who has been the big wheel there for some years, has been highly impressed by what Stephen is able to do, and so he's going to be converted too. And in verse 12, we have the conversion of the individual. This is a small letter C. All the people are getting converted. And he uses again, Luke does, the imperfect tense to show us that it's something that continued to happen. It just wasn't a one-time deal, but many people kept on believing. But whenever, at whatever time they believe, the believing, of course, is an instant in time, and so the aorist tense is used for that. And when they believed in Philip, as he was proclaiming the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they used to be baptized. They began to be baptized, both men and women. And so, as they would believe, aorist tense, believe, 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 then they would gather up a group of them and baptize them. And so we have the aorist tense for their belief, the imperfect tense for their baptism. And that tells us something else interesting. It tells us that baptism wasn't really critical. It was just a way of showing that they had expressed an inner faith in Christ. And so they gather up a group, and every so often they baptize them. And they began to do that right after they began believing in Christ, and continued to do so throughout the remainder of this little section. And so we've gotten the people themselves, large numbers of them now are being saved. Verse 18, we have Simon's own conversion. Now Simon himself believed also. And just simply, S-I-M-O-N, Simon. He uses the demonstrative pronoun autos to show us that this is quite an event. This was Simon himself, no less. This is quite an event for a little town like Samaria. The big wheel himself has reached the truth and changed his mind. So then Simon himself, and the little de here means then, D-E, tells us that we're looking at the next event after the conversion of the men and women and their baptism. Then Simon himself believed. And this is from pistuo, and again, this is the great verb that simply means to place your trust and your faith in someone. And as always, everyone has faith. The real issue is the object of faith. And the merit that can do you any good has to reside in the object. The merit doesn't reside in you for believing. The merit resides in the object. And if the object is any good and can do you any good, then it's because it has merit on its own. It has intrinsic merit. Now, you can believe in anybody you choose, really. But the only one that will do you any good is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only object of faith that has any merit. So again, we don't earn or deserve salvation or a new life or the new birth, but God gives it to us as a gift. And the gift comes because we repose our trust in the object of faith, Jesus Christ, and that in turn gives us the gift of eternal life. So it's a neat system. It's called grace, and it means that we can relax and not have to worry about things. God has taken care of those things for us. So if you've got your notes there, I've put down his belief first of all. You notice that's the first thing that he does. He believes. And then Simon himself believed. Aorist tense. The aorist indicates again that this is a point of time action. Something that he did in a moment of time. He believed in the truth of what Stephen was proclaiming. And then, later, this is the continuation of that fact, and later, and then, next in our order of events. And then after he was baptized, and of course I think we may have done this already, so we did this, didn't we? I don't remember. Well, we didn't. I'll do it again. Baptizo. And this is the word you may remember that means to immerse completely in the water. I'm sorry, but that's really what it means. All of the Methodists and Presbyterians and Catholics and whatnot, notwithstanding, it really does mean to put it clear down in the water. It was used of a metallurgical process known as heat treating, and the Greeks developed that in 500 years before Christ. And this is the word they used for what you do with a sword when you get it red hot. You baptize it in water. Now, have you ever seen a baptized sword? Well, every time you use something made out of heat treated steel, you're using a baptized piece of iron. They heat it to red hot, and then they drip it. They drop it completely underwater. They immerse it, and then they bring it out after X number of seconds, and then that is much harder than it would be if it were just simply unheat treated. So it's a process that's used in all metallurgy today that is used to harden and to make stronger that which is baptized. Now, you might apply this application-wise to the Christian way of life. Baptism doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't save you or give you any kind of great credit. But it does harden you, because when you're willing to stand in front of a group of people and be baptized in public, And everybody and his brother can see you get baptized. Now, of course, it's much more important than Israel. Israel was a very small state, very small area with not many people in it. Well, I should say the people that were there rather crowded. When they went down to the Jordan River and had a baptism, it went through the whole country just like a rumor through a school or an office. Everybody knew you'd gotten baptized. So it was a very important event to a Jew who got baptized in the first century. He had to be ready to take the consequences of taking a new path away from conventional, traditional Judaism. So, and then, after he was baptized, this is again an aorist participle passive, after he was baptized. So that tells us that he was saved and then he was baptized publicly so that every one of his former followers could recognize the fact that he had made the switch to Jesus Christ. And then we have, so that's his baptism. And then third, last but not least, is his discipleship. He didn't stop with joining the church, as often happens. It's interesting, over the years you get a lot of people come into the church and some of them will say how much they like it, and some say they don't like this, or they don't like that, or whatever. But many of them will go so far as to join and become members. And then you look up a month or 6 months later, and they vanished. And that's because they never enter the third phase, which is called discipleship. And so the word here is, we don't actually have the word for disciple. That's the word mathetes. And that word isn't used in this passage. But what we have instead is the action that a mathetes does. That is, someone who is a disciple follows the teacher and learns from the teacher. That's what a disciple does. He's a learner. And so a mathetes means a learner. Student without portfolio, if you will. He goes, he listens, he remembers and writes down what he hears so that he can use it for his own benefit in the future. And then later, in some cases, teach it to others. That's what Paul had in mind when he told Timothy, "The same things which I have committed unto you, commit thou unto faithful men, who also shall be able to teach others." Three generations of the commitment and the transmission of the Word of God to the Christian church. So that's what a learner does. Now, this process does not mean what the navigators try to tell you it means. That is, a system whereby someone runs your life for you. And you keep a diary of every second of every day, and then you show it to them. Campus Crusade tried this for a while. I think they finally gave up on it. But the idea was to have an absolute lock on every second of your time so they know exactly what you're doing, and they can set you straight and tell you to do something different. Now, God never intended for anybody to have that kind of control over another human being. That's called slavery. And God doesn't condone it. Now, when it exists, he sometimes sets rules to make it less painful, but he never has approved it and never will. And the reason, of course, is very simple, that slavery denies the right of using your volition. It denies one of the four divine institutions. So the mathetes, or the learner, is what Simon becomes. And again, we have two verbs, one in the imperfect and one in the present participle form, and this is called a periphrastic. And these two together means that something continued to go on. And it's a very emphatic way of saying that that happened. The first verb is ame, and the second verb is proskartereo. Proskartereo means to dog the heels of somebody. If you've ever seen a one-year-old or a 8 or 9 month old baby who's crawling, that's what they do. They dog your heels. See, if you get out there and they crawl wherever you go, they crawl. And then they hang onto the back of your pants. And if you move, you knock them over, and then they cry, and then you have to pick them up. See, that's how that works. They're smart. They're not dumb. Very smart little children are. So they dog your heels. They proskartereo, mama and daddy, in order to get picked up. They know how the process works. So he continued and kept on following. And then, of course, the man he follows is simply Philip, one of the first deacons. Oops, supposed to only be one L in there. Okay, Philippo. Kept on following Philip. Now, the next thing that he did besides discipleship is what we might call application, and I didn't put that in your notes, but you might put that down. It's not enough to hear what is said. It is essential that you do what you hear. And this is the final step, and it is recognized by the verb thereo. So that basically there are a number of steps to the Christian way of life. They begin, of course, with salvation, but they don't end there. And so we have a present participle active, and this present participle is a way of saying that this became his characteristic behavior. This is not something he did just occasionally, but he did it on a consistent basis, and that's what the participle tells us. So that he was consistently, at the same time that he followed Philip consistently, at the same time consistently observing to do. That's what our theoretical means. It means to observe it with the result that you come to a conclusion mentally. And observing in the sense of thinking about and accepting as, in this case, since he didn't have to do anything, all he had to do was watch what Philip did, he accepted what happened as from God. So he was observing both. And then the semeia, which are the miraculous signs that Philip did. These, of course, are signs that authenticate the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. And as well, the works, the great acts of great power. And this, again, is dunamis. Comes from the word dunamis. And then megalos, the word for great or large, impressive. Both the signs and the great acts of power. Now, once again, we don't have that advantage today. We don't have great acts of power. I watch these idiots on television. I watched one last night. There's a growth in your, there's a growth somewhere in your body, and I'm gonna curse that growth. Growth, be cursed and get out of there, vanish away. Now how dumb. Jesus Christ never did anything like that in his life. Neither did anybody else in the New Testament. They never cursed a tumor. Christ's favorite way of healing people was say, go in peace, your sins are forgiven you. Take up your bed and walk. He didn't have all this flim-flam around it. It was instantaneous when he did. It was instantaneous when his disciples and apostles did it as well. Hucksters is what they are. Con man. And the great acts of power which he kept on doing. So this genomai, which comes after, just simply talks about the fact that Philip kept on doing miracles. It wasn't just a one-shot thing, which he kept on doing, which kept on happening. And then last but not least, it tells us a fifth thing that happened to our friend Simon. And that is the sense of wonder. There is no way you can watch the power of God in operation, whether it's in a simple manner of watching someone be saved and watch their lives become transformed. And it's something, I guess, that as a pastor I've had an opportunity to watch in a number of cases over the years that perhaps some of you aren't as aware of. But it is really fascinating to see the Lord take hold of a person's life and turn it around and change it completely. And it's exciting. It's something that every time you see it, it confirms your faith in Jesus Christ that much more. Because you realize that God's acts of power today aren't supernatural things like they were in the first century. Once the Word of God was written down and passed around so that everybody could have a copy of it, it wasn't necessary for him to do that anymore. The church was started, and he wants us to accept Christ by faith and not by works. And so he kept on being astounded. There's a sense of wonder that you lose sometimes if you become, shall we say, blasé about God and what he can do in a church. And this is what Oral Roberts means when he says, expect a miracle. He means that you ought to have that sense of wonder. Of course, he means a little more by it than that. But nevertheless, you should be expecting a miracle in the biblical sense. And I mean by that not an absolute miracle where God's going to use somebody human to perform a miracle, but where you're going to see the power of God himself in action. And that you can see in your own life, moment by moment, day in and day out. And to me, that's as miraculous as you need to be. Now, I'm looking forward to the great miracles, the rapture, when the Christ is going to appear in the clouds and smash the entire church out of planet Earth and begin the events of the 7 years of tribulation. I think that'd be great fun. I'm looking forward to seeing all the plagues and things from up there. I'm glad I won't be here to partake in them. But I'm looking forward to all that. So, you know, I have as much a love for miraculous events as anybody else. Well, I don't mind seeing a few miracles here and there. But you have to remember that God does them now. And they come through unmediated prayer. We've seen some miracles in this church over the years simply through prayer. But we didn't have anybody touching people and pounding on their heads and things like that. That just wasn't necessary. Christ never did that. That's not part of the biblical system. That is hucksterism. So again, we have the imperfect tense. And the imperfect tense says that he kept on being astounded. So he was really amazed by the intensity of the evangelistic campaign in Samaria. Now, at this point, we have the delegation from Jerusalem, which is where we'll begin next week. And that delegation is sent because they begin to hear what has been happening. And it's been quite exciting. And so they decide they'll send down a couple of people to see what's going on, namely Peter and John, and find out what happened and see what ought to be done and make sure that they've got all their doctrine squared away and that the Holy Spirit has indwelt them and so forth. So we'll start with verse 14 next week and see what happened when John and Peter come to visit with their heads bowed, with their eyes closed. Father, we're grateful tonight that you have granted us the opportunity to come together and to study your word, especially on this, the anniversary that we use to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Thank you especially that our whole nation takes this time, if not to celebrate Christ, at least to enjoy the holiday that his birth has afforded us. And so in a very interesting way, we drive around the streets of Tulsa and the vicinity tonight, and nothing is open, almost nothing is open. Everyone's at home with family, enjoying the events and the fellowship of Christmas. And so we take this time to thank you for the fact that with the birth of Jesus Christ, your Son, that made this most enjoyable holiday possible for us. Now, Father, help us to remember and to appreciate who and what he is at this time of the year, as well as throughout the rest of the year. Grant that we might have a special time of appreciation for him during this Christmas vacation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.